We're looking at John 14, verses 5 to 14, but I'm going to ask you a favour and ask if we can just kind of sneak verse 4 in there as well, because it kind of helps us make sense of everything else. So this is part of our Listening to Jesus series. Now, in general, I don't think I'm too bad at listening, but there is one part of the day where I can be honest and say I am not very good at listening. And that is right at the beginning of the day, okay? So we get up in the morning and Nero gets ready for work and she talks. I have no idea what she says. It's really bad. I'm not boasting about this at all. It's terrible. You know, she'll be chatting away and I'll be on my computer and I won't hear a word that she says. And most of the time she's really gracious and she doesn't point it out. And then every now and again there's this, "You're not listening, are you?" And did you ever manage to do that thing where somehow, even though you're not listening, you can repeat the last five or six words that somebody said? And then so I say those last five words and I'm like, ha, I was listening. And we both know I'm not. And the thing is, I share this with you because today, you know, we know a part of this passage so well. We know Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And we can parrot it back, but we got an opportunity today to actually truly listen to that passage, to listen to what it's trying to say, because in those few words, there's so much to hear. And one of the things I absolutely adore about Scripture, and I honestly can't, it's going to sound so cheesy, but I can't even get across just how it makes me feel, that if we're truly listening, Jesus isn't just speaking to his disciples thousands of years ago, he's speaking today to us. And it's just awesome about Scripture. So this is what's going on. Jesus is comforting his disciples, he's talking to them, and he's saying, he's going ahead of them, and he's going to prepare a place for them. And then we pick it up in verse 4. It says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And it's so easy to look at the disciples and go, "Oh, for goodness sake, not again." Again and again, you just don't get it. Can't you see he's talking about a spiritual place that he's going to? But no, they're stuck in this earthly mindset. They're sitting there thinking, "Hang on a second, how are we supposed to go and find him if he hasn't told us where he's going?" They're thinking of some earthly city that he might be heading off to. Maybe Jerusalem, maybe a Gentile city. And they're thinking, if he's going to prepare a place for us, but he doesn't tell us where it is, how on earth are we supposed to get there? And we can look at them and go, "Oh, come on. He's clearly talking about spiritual things. He's clearly talking about him going into death and preparing a place for them in eternity." And we can look at the disciples and go, "You bunch of dimwits. Come on. Get it." But actually, are we really any different? I think if I was in this situation, I'd be sitting there thinking, logistically, "Jesus, how am I going to find you if you don't tell me where you're going?" And I think actually we're exactly the same today. You know, we have this whole big hang-up. You know, ever since I've started working in a church, people have been telling me the church is in decline. I don't think that's related. I hope not. But they've been saying it. It's the church in decline. We're less prominent than we used to be. We're more on the margins rather than in the centre of everything. And we can look at it. And if we're thinking about an earthly kingdom being built, like the disciples were, they're expecting Jesus to go ahead and build this earthly kingdom and restore Israel to what it was supposed to be. If we've got an earthly mindset, we can look and go, "What on earth is happening? I thought you said you'd build your church, God. But it seems to be in decline." But actually, if we trust that God has got something better in mind, that he will see spiritual growth in his church, then we can be excited about what's happening. We can be excited about hope, excited about what God is doing in this nation, even though it doesn't seem like it's good to us, but it's going to be amazing. Because if you think about this situation here, the disciples are thinking of this earthly kingdom, thinking, how is that going to be built? And what God has on the horizon is so much more amazing. God has on the horizon salvation for the entire world. And they're expecting him to go ahead to Jerusalem or something. You know, we just need to trust that God is in control. But anyway, so the disciples have not got what Jesus is talking about here. So he gently rebukes them and he gently tries to bring them around to understand what he is talking about. So Thomas, on behalf of all the disciples, says, "We don't know the way." And Jesus says to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First of all, just throwing this out there very quickly, I love the fact that once again, Jesus just sort of almost winks through history at us when he says, I am. The name for God in the Old Testament, he says, I am the way. They almost certainly didn't pick that up, but I love that we can. He says, I am the way. And notice the language he uses. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I know the way. He doesn't say, I have a way. He says, I am the way. He's talking about what he is leading up to, what is about to happen. He's talking about Easter. He's talking about the sacrifice he is going to make for us. He's talking about going ahead of them into death and preparing a place in eternity, in life for them. Do you ever come to church and not really realise why you're here? I hate the fact that that happens to me a fair bit. That happened to me last week, Sunday evening. I was just like, you come just because it's habit or it's your job. And you forget at the heart of it is this. You know, at the heart of it, the whole reason we're here is because of Easter. I mean, we're already, you know, it's a month yesterday that Lent begins. We're already on like the run up to Easter. And here in this passage, they're on the run up to Easter. And let's for a moment just return to the reason we're here. We're here because Jesus, the perfect one, the Son of God, who in his very essence was God and yet fully human, lived a sinless life and yet chose to take the punishment for me and for you, was ridiculed and beaten and crucified on a cross for me and for you. This is why we're here, because the only response to that is to give our life for him the way he gave his life for us. He is the only way that we can experience life. He's the only way that we can experience this eternal life, the only way that we can have a relationship with the Father. As human beings full of sin, the only way we can come to God on our own is to present ourselves before him with him as our judge. But through Jesus, through the way, we can approach him as his children, loved, approaching the Father. You know, the Street Bible has this passage written, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way you get to meet my dad. It's just awesome. He is the way. That we can have relationship, right relationship with the Father. And notice it's not a principle, it's not an ideal. We're saved by a person, someone who knew what it was to be human. We're saved by a man who is also God. He is the way. He's the way to eternal life through his sacrifice, but actually he's more than that. He's the way to life now by his example. You know, I love the fact that Simon's been talking so much about adventure, because before I knew anything about, before I heard what you said, it was all down here talking about that. If you want to live a life of adventure, a life of growth, a life free from guilt and sin, then Jesus is the way. He's the way by his example. He's the way because he does it in us. He is the way to live a life that is just so full, that is life in all its fullness. He is the way to live a life like that. And I cannot tell you, like, I cannot believe the things that I've done since following Jesus. You know, the things that, you know, this, for example, is one thing. I never thought I could do this. You know, I cannot explain. There's just so much. There's such an adventure to live a life where Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And he is the way. Through his sacrifice, he is the way by example. But he also said, I am the truth. Or Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. In fact, if you look at this whole statement, this is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But today, in this culture, this is an offensive statement. This is a statement that people just cannot abide, because it sounds exclusive, because it's saying that I know the truth, and the truth is that Jesus is the truth, and no one gets to the Father except through him. to other religions, to people of no belief. This is an incredibly offensive statement. And in a world that is meant to, well, it prides itself on being tolerant of pretty much anything, this is an offensive statement because it appears to be intolerant. You know, if you were to say to a person or another religion, you know what, all your praying is great and your devotion to God is admirable, but it's useless because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You can understand how that is an offensive statement. And as much as it is hard, it is the truth. You know, there's ways of presenting that. I don't suggest you go up to somebody and say that, obviously. But it is the truth. And there's no room for compromise here. Jesus doesn't give us a wiggle room like, I'm the truth for some of you and for others I'm not. He is the truth. And it sounds difficult because it sounds exclusive. And you know, personally, having grown up in sort of a postmodern culture, I struggle with the sense of intolerance. But actually, I want to look at this for a second and say, is it actually exclusive? I want to read you just a thing from the Case for Christ. If you've never read it, give it a go. I know you've probably been a Christian for a long time, but this is just great. It's just an atheist guy who tried to disprove Christianity and in doing so found his own faith. And he explains this verse like this. He says, imagine two college frat houses. The first has a strict set of rules and only allows in people who have earned their membership. You have to accomplish something, get top grades, or measure up to a long list of requirements to qualify. No matter how hard they try, a lot of people just won't make the cut. They'll be excluded. That's what every other religion is like, because they're all based on the system of people doing something to earn God's approval. But the other house throws open its doors wide and says, anybody who wants membership is invited inside. Rich or poor, black or white, honor student or rebel, we would love to include you. All you need to get in is to accept this invitation. That, according to the Bible, is what Christianity is like. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But every single one of you is invited to come and meet my Father. You know, that is not an exclusive statement. That's an invitation. There's nothing more inclusive than that invitation. It is for the entire world. Come and meet my dad. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and he is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Life, not just when we die. This is the thing that kind of, I never got growing up in church, that I always thought eternal life began when I died. Actually, eternal life begins that moment I committed my life to God. The moment that I accepted God's forgiveness. The moment that I accepted Jesus' sacrifice for me. My eternal life began. Which means that I am free to live that life now. That life in all its fullness. And Jesus is that way to live a life like that. Because he is that life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then he says to the disciples, if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Because they've seen Jesus. In this, Jesus is saying, I am more than what you're thinking. I am, in very essence, God. I am the revelation of the Father on earth. And then Philip, I love this bit, right? It's so funny. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Oh, yes, of course, Philip. But what he's asking for is what's called a theophany, an appearance of God. Okay, and he's thinking of Old Testament prophets where God kind of presented himself as a burning bush or a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And he's thinking of these things saying, show us the Father like this, and we'll believe, and we'll be happy. That will be enough for us. And I know this is impossible, right? But I just imagine Moses, right, at this point, just wanting to give Philip a clout around the head, all right? Because sat in front of Philip is the full revelation of God on earth. You know, all the other prophets would have given their eye teeth to sat in the presence of Jesus because he was the full and ultimate revelation of God on earth. And Philip's like, show us a burning bush. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous. And then Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time. There is Jesus, the full revelation of God. And they don't recognize him. And you know what? This sometimes when you prepare a sermon, it's really hard and it's really difficult to get. This one has been like a real joy for me this week. It's just been amazing. And no part of that is I've finally come to understand something that I honestly have been wrestling with for years. Like Geoff and I have had debates. I've had debates with Dan because I could not get my head around this. Because for me, when I think of God the Father, I think of him as just so awesome and so big that there's always more to learn about him, that you couldn't ever understand him fully. So you could never get a full revelation of God and the God the Father, because there's just more to see. There's always more to see. And so the idea that Jesus was the full revelation of God, I couldn't understand that. And I couldn't see how that could be possible if God was so big, how it could be, he could be fully realized in Jesus. I know now, to be honest, Geoff kind of helped me really massively to understand this this week, is that in Jesus, we see the full revelation of God. But it will take an eternity to understand that. An eternity to get to know him as the full revelation of God. Like, the best way that Geoff explained to me was like, I stand here today as the full revelation of Chris Walker to you, okay? But it will take you decades, or maybe just less than that, maybe, to fully understand who I am. Jesus is there, and he is the full revelation of the Father, but it will take us eternity to understand who he is, to see everything that is to see of him. And then his words to Philip then become quite poignant. He says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time." Philip knew Jesus as the Messiah, but he didn't know him as God. And I think actually, in my own life, sometimes I settle for seeing Jesus as my Messiah and fail to see that there's so much more of him. There's so much more of God to see. There's so much more in my relationship to get to know Jesus. And I've just settled for Messiah. Not that that's, you know, settling for Messiah is not bad. You see what I mean? But there's so much more in my relationship with God. I could go so much deeper in my relationship with Jesus. I could see so much more if I would spend time with him, if I would seek that. And so I kind of want to challenge you today. Have you just settled with understanding Jesus as Messiah and not come to know him as God, as the life, as the way, as the truth, as the vine, as the compassionate, as the radical? Have you not explored this relationship and started that eternal journey of getting to know him? If you haven't, then come on. There's so much to see. And Jesus carries on talking about how he and the Father are one. How he is the full revelation of God the Father on earth. And then he says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus, you think about his life, you think about the things he did, and he said to his disciples, and then he says to us, "You see these things that I'm doing? You will do them. You will do them, and actually you will do greater things than I have done." And notice the word then is, "because I go to the Father." You know, Jesus says, you know, you will see physical miracles the way I have done. You will see these things happen. But do you know what? You'll see greater things, because you will see salvation. Salvation not just to the Jews, but salvation of the earth. You will see these spiritual miracles as well as these physical ones. You will see these things. And we have the honor and the privilege of being those that will see and can be a part of these physical and also these spiritual miracles of salvation. The opportunities are right here for us. You know, we have this meeting tonight, this service of hope, where we are going to get a chance to go out and see these physical and see these spiritual miracles of salvation. We will see these things, not because we can do it, but because he can do it. And notice what is the thing? How do we do this? Well, there's only one way of doing this, and it's the Son. There's only one way of seeing these things, and it's Jesus. For straight after he says, you will do these things, and you will see these things, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it." What is the first thing? it's prayer. You know, you want to see these great things, these greater things than what Jesus did? It's prayer. It's praying for it. It's coming to God and in his name and in his will and in his passion for the people, praying that he would do these things. It is such an opportunity for us, and I can't understand why we don't take it up. Here we have life in all its fullness right in front of us, and when we don't take it up. And I think often, if I'm honest, if we actually go back to verse 4 now, I think actually the reason we often don't take this up, the reason we don't see these greater things, the reason we don't see life in all its fullness is because we don't think we're able to do it. We see earthly things and we don't see what God's doing behind the scenes. We don't think we're capable of doing it. Yet Jesus in verse 4 says to his disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. They didn't think they did. They still confused in their heads, but Jesus has faith that they know in their hearts what is going on. Later on, he even says, you will. It's not you might do things greater than these. It's you will do greater things than these. Jesus has faith in you and me that this stuff is possible. You know what? He can do Hope easily on his own. But for some unbelievable reason, he asks us to do it with him. It's amazing. It's life in all its fullness, and it's an opportunity that is right there in front of us, an invitation. And we might sit there and think, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough strength, I don't have enough Bible knowledge, I don't have enough courage to talk to people, I can't do this. And then Jesus says, you will do greater things than I have done. He says, you know the way. He has faith in you and me, where we don't have faith in ourselves. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That invitation to come to the Father is yours today. That invitation to life in all its fullness. That invitation to see the greater things than Jesus did done in this town is open to you today. Take it. There's one way, and it's him. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we know you as the way. That we are here today because we have recognized that you are the way to the Father. We thank you, Lord, because of your sacrifice, we can enter your throne room boldly. Lord, we thank you that you offer us truth. A truth that the world will one day completely understand. But at the moment, you have shared it with us. And Lord, we thank you that you are the key to life. Life eternal and life in all its fullness today. Lord, we thank you that it is by your power and your strength, done by you, that we can see great miracles done in this place. And Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray as we enter this time of hope that we would see people come into a living relationship with you, where they come to know you as Messiah, but Lord, they take it further and become to know you as God. Lord, thank you that you chose to come to earth for us. Help us to accept your invitation of life in all its fullness. Amen.